10 o'clock and time to begin. And so, beautiful Lord, today, thankful for you being here, thankful for our visitors. If you'd like to turn to Acts 18, that'll be where we'll be studying this morning. Exciting times here during the early church, isn't it? We're right in the middle of Paul's second preaching trip. And if we think back, something that might help you if you haven't done is to mark in your Bible where those preaching trips start and end. Like the first one was Acts 13 is where it starts. And then the end of chapter 14 is where it ends. And then the beginning of the second one is Acts 15 verse 36, when Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And that was the beginning of the second. And so now we will see the end of the second, this chapter, and the beginning of the third. So if we just start right here in the beginning, after these things, in verse 1, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And so we remember in chapter 17, some of those events that took place in Athens, the idolatry that was taking place, and Paul addressing that. And then he moves to Corinth, which is approximately 50 miles. And when he got there, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And so who does Paul find here in Corinth? Yeah, Aquila and Priscilla. And what did they have in common? They were all tent makers. So we find what Paul's occupation, secular occupation was, don't we? They were tent makers. And what do we know then here of Aquila and Priscilla? Aquila was born in Pontus. If you take a look at your maps. Hopefully everyone has maps. There's some in the back if you don't have. But these are, I made copies, the first, second, and third journeys. And so maybe you can keep those in one place. It'd be handy. These are really nice maps to reference. So Pontus, if you look at on the second one, Pontus is up here in the upper left-hand corner. So that's where Aquila would have been from, been over in Italy, in Rome. But what had happened? Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So they were no longer in Rome. They went to Corinth. And so Paul meets up with Aquila and Priscilla here in Corinth. Verse 3, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." And so again, we find Paul doing what? What was his custom? He went to the synagogue, didn't he? He reasoned. Reasoned in the synagogue. How often did he do that? Every Sabbath, didn't he? Every Sabbath. And he persuaded Jews and Greeks. And so, what does it mean to persuade? You're trying to persuade someone. Compelling them?
Persuade carries the thought of convince.
Yeah, to convince them. So, to cause belief in a thing. You're trying to persuade them, trying to cause them to believe. And in this case, to persuade someone to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's our Savior, that we need to obey him. And so he was persuading the Jews, not only the Jews, but also the Greeks, so the Gentiles as well here. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So if we remember from the previous chapter, where was Silas and Timotheus left? Do you remember? Back in 17, verse 13, 14, they were in Berea, weren't they? And in verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. They were in Berea. Paul went to Athens, and he sent message to Silas and Timotheus that he would be waiting for them in Athens. And he did, but for some reason they didn't meet up in Athens. They finally meet up here in Corinth. And so here we find, and when Silas and Timotheus, they come from Macedonia. If you look at your map, you can see Macedonia. Berea is in that region of Macedonia. And Paul was pressed in the spirit. What does that mean? What was he pressed in the spirit to do, first of all? In verse 5, pressed in the spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, didn't he? He was pressed in the spirit to do this. What does it mean to be pressed in the spirit? Okay. He was holding himself fast in teaching the word of God, wasn't he? And he had that job to do, and he knew he needed to do it, and he did it. And so he was pressed in the spirit. He devoted himself to this. He devoted himself to this preaching, this teaching of God's word. He was pressed in the spirit to do that. Compelled. He was held fast or compelled to teach the word of God. So he did this. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And in verse 6, what happens? And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So he shook his raiment. Why did he do this? They were rejecting what Paul was saying, wasn't they? Weren't they? And so this shaking, when he shook his raiment, it was just a sign, wasn't it, of he was, your blood is upon your own heads. You've been warned, haven't you? I am clean. From henceforth, I will go into the Gentiles. So he's going to go somewhere else, isn't he? If they're not going to listen, he's going to go somewhere else. And Christ taught this same concept in Matthew 10. Turn over to Matthew 10 in verse 12, starting. And when you come into an house, and in context, this is here with the limited, when he's giving the limited commission to the apostles. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so the same concept there, shaking off the dust, shaking the raiment. So how can we apply that to us today?
If we're speaking to someone and they're not getting it, or they're telling guess, you know, that they don't believe it or whatever. We need to just go on our way. But we need to always try and go back and see where they're at, see if they change their way of thinking, and not give up, to not give up.
We never want to give up. That's exactly right. But we can't spend all of our effort there either, can we? If they're not going to listen, let's find someone that will. I mean, because it's going to be pointless if you're just back and forth and not getting anywhere. So spend that effort somewhere else. But still have it. We're going to be set an example if we have opportunity to speak with them. But what you think about the watchman? Back in Ezekiel chapter 33, really, that's what we're doing, aren't we? We're warning, and we've warned. And we remember back then that when the watchman warned, then they would not be held accountable if the person didn't listen. But if we don't warn, we will be held accountable. And so we need to... Paul did the warning, didn't he? He just... they weren't listening. And oftentimes, if we think about all of these places that he went, the Jews oftentimes were the ones causing the issues, weren't they? They were stirring up the people back in Thessalonica and Berea. And the Jews, there were some that believed, but then some that didn't, and some very adamantly didn't they? So... Yeah. Yep. That's right. That's right. And they knew Christ, the Messiah was prophesied. They knew this individual was coming, but they just would not, some of them would not accept that Jesus was the Christ. And so he goes henceforth unto the Gentiles. Verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So here this Justus apparently lived right next door to the synagogue, didn't he? Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And so we find here the ninth recorded conversion in the book of Acts here. Another good thing would be to mark all those conversions if you haven't done that in your Bible. How many believed? There were many, weren't they? In verse 8, many of the Corinthians. And what did they do when they believed? They were baptized, weren't they? Now, from what we've studied so far, is that all they did? Just would there have been some repentance? If we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we know there had to have been some repentance. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, chapter 6 and then verse 9 starting. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. They were in past tense. But ye are washed, so they've been washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So they were. So what does this imply? They had to change. They were these things, and now they're not. So that's a repentance. That's a change, isn't it? We learn from this same book that confession had to have been made. Just like the eunuch did. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They accepted Christ as their Savior. So believing entails a lot of different things, doesn't it? Not just believing that in God or believing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's doing certain things. Any other comments or thoughts there? Verse 9 then. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. What's he been going through in the past several cities that he's been in? Yeah, he's not stayed a long, long time, hasn't he? Because there people have been riled up. They've run him out of town. If he's been stoned. It's been relatively shorter periods of time. But here in Corinth, the Lord is letting him know, you need to stay here longer, Paul. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you, Paul. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. You're not going to be hurt. And why? For I have much people in this city. The Lord knew there was tender hearts in this city, didn't he? Paul would end up writing 2 letters to the brethren here. There was a lot of issues to work out, weren't there? If you study the letters that Paul wrote to them, Corinth was an immoral city, a lot of immorality. And so, but there was tender hearts, apparently, and the Lord knew that. And so he stayed there 1.5 years, Paul did, teaching the word of God among them. Verse 12 through 17. What's taking place here in these verses, 12 through 17? Now remember, the Lord's saying you're not going to be hurt, but what's taking place?
Verse 12 says the Jews made insurrection upon Paul.
That's right. Made insurrection. What's an insurrection? An insurrection is to stand against, to rush upon, to rise up against Paul with a hostile intent. This was not an enjoyable thing. And so they made insurrection with how did they do it? With one accord. And so they were united in this. Some of them were anyway, weren't they? These Jews against Paul, brought him to the judgment seats, brought him in front of Gallio, the deputy of Achaia. And so the Jews were trying to get help from the civil government here, weren't they? To stop Paul. Now, did that happen? Did they stop him? That's right. Yeah, they were. So the Jews were accusing, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." That would have been to the old law, wouldn't it? To the Jewish religion. Paul was getting ready to speak and defend himself, but he didn't get a chance, did he? Because Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you." So if he had done some evil thing, he would have taken care of it. But had Paul done anything like that? He hadn't, had he? "But if it be a question," verse 15, "if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." Was there some wisdom here with Gallio? There was, wasn't there? That he would not have been a expertise in the Jewish law. What was he to be judging them by these Jewish laws? And he didn't want any part of that, did he? And so in verse 16, he drave them from the judgment seat. So he drove them out. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. And what'd they do to him? They beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. It really didn't bother him too much, did it? And so the chief ruler of the synagogue was beaten. This really reversed on him, didn't it? They were trying to stop Paul from doing what he was doing, and then the chief ruler of the synagogue ends up being beaten. Now remember, the Lord told Paul, you're not going to be harmed. So he had a little confrontation here, didn't he? But he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. And even after this happened, in verse 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. So he wasn't run out of town. He stayed there. He taught. He preached. But then he took leave of the brethren, sailed thence into Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And so who leaves with him? When he leaves Corinth, who leaves with him? Priscilla and Aquila. Now remember, so Paul comes to Corinth, and he stays with Priscilla and Aquila right off, very soon after he gets there. He meets them. He lives with them in their home. When he leaves a year and a half later, they follow him. They go with him. And if you really look at Priscilla and Aquila, they're quite the couple, weren't they? They're a good example for us. We'll see again later in the chapter, of course, but if we turn over to Romans chapter 16, Paul mentions them again, starting there in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now he's writing the Romans here. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So what does this say about them? I mean, they're steadfast in the work of the Lord, apparently. They laid down their life for Paul. That's exactly right. And then also, Paul mentions them in 1 Corinthians 16 when he writes to the Corinthians in verse 19 at the close of it. It says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So the other thing is, on both those occasions, Paul says, the church that is in their house. Apparently, the church was meeting there, showing quite the devotion too, isn't it? Opening their home up for the worship of the Lord, for the church to meet there. And so, they were a great couple, weren't they? We need to be couples like that if we're married. And if we're not, then be a Aquila or be a Priscilla. They worked together for the Lord here. So they left Corinth. It says Paul shorn his head in Centuria. Centuria was the port city there of Corinth, so they would have sailed from there, and it says, for he had a vow, and we really don't know anything about this vow, but he made a vow. And he came to Ephesus. So they sailed. If you look at your map, you can see on the second journey there, Corinth over here, and then they sail over here to Ephesus. That would have been about 600 miles by boat. 600 miles. came to Ephesus, and he left them there, it says. So he left Aquila and Priscilla, but he himself again entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So again, as his custom, he went directly to the synagogue, didn't he? He reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And so you see the contrast here between some of the other places where he's went in the synagogue and here? They wanted him to stay here in Ephesus. But he didn't, because why? What was the reason? He wanted to make it back to Jerusalem for the feast, didn't he, it says. For whatever reason, he wanted to make it back there for that. And so, in verse 22, and he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So going back to verse 21, Paul said that he would return to Ephesus if God will. Is there some other passages that go along with that you found that drives home the same point? Okay. Yeah, in verse 13, I'll start, James 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go in to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so, if the Lord will. Really, anything that we do, we should say if the Lord will, right? Or if we plan to do. We can have the best plans in the world, but it may not happen if the Lord doesn't will.
You know, Paul is kind of plans to do one thing or go one place, but it's forbidden or suffered not, like in Acts 16:6-7. Plans are subject to change.
That's right. They are subject to change, aren't they? All of our... That's exactly right. That's exactly right. If God will, if the Lord will. And we will find that he will make it back to Ephesus later on. And so when he landed at Caesarea, so he sailed from Ephesus to Caesarea. I'm sorry, I said 600 mile on the other one. Actually, from Ephesus to Caesarea was 600 mile by boat. Landed at Caesarea, and he had gone up and saluted the church, and he went down to Antioch. And so when it says he had gone up, we've probably all heard and understand how Jerusalem was high on a hill. And so the Bible oftentimes, when it says went up to Jerusalem, even though it may be going south or something, that means going up to Jerusalem, saluted the church, went down to Antioch then. And you can see that on the map. If you went to Caesarea, down to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, although it was south, went up because it was higher, and then down to Antioch. And so this finishes his second journey, second preaching trip. Always keep in mind that all three of his trips started at Antioch of Syria. The first two end there, the third won't. And so he makes these circles. Any questions on that? Thoughts? Okay, so he went down to Antioch. In verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order. And what was he doing? Yeah, he was strengthening all the disciples. And so if you look, you can look at where that would have been in Galatia on your map, Galatia and Phrygia. And some of the churches then that he would have been to by making that trip on his third journey, this would be on the next page, you know, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch, those were all in that area. And he was so strengthening all the disciples. How might he have strengthened the disciples? How are we strengthened? Ephesians 3 and verse 13. I'll read a few verses here. Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then also Colossians chapter 1, starting there in verse 9, this is Paul's prayer here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so, really, we are strengthened through God's Word, aren't we? The Spirit has revealed God's Word to us. We are strengthened through that Word by the fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's how we're strengthened. Huh? One of the ways we are strengthened. With all might. Any thoughts there? Strengthening the disciples. We need to be those that strengthen disciples, not hinder disciples. We need to be strengthening like Paul did. And so to be able to do that, we've got to know God's Word. Know what we need to be doing, teaching, setting the example.
You can't sit and say nothing. You can't just not do anything and not say anything. You're not strengthening the disciples that way.
That's right. We're hindering. We're hindering. We've got to be busy about the Lord's work, as Paul was. I mean, he's a perfect example. As Aquila and Priscilla was, they weren't apostles. They were just ordinary people, if you will, just like us. We can be an Aquila and Priscilla We need to strive to be Aquila Priscilla. And so now, starting here in verse 24, we're talking about, remember that Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. Paul went on. And so now we're reverting back here to Ephesus, starting here in verse 24. So it's kind of a break in the accounts here. This is a different account. And so now we're back in Ephesus. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And so we're introduced to another great example here of Apollos, aren't we? And so what do we know about Apollos here? From what? Okay, he was an eloquent in his speech. So he was learned, wasn't he? That's what really that means. He was able to speak. He knew the scripture. What else? Right. Right. He obviously did, because he taught very boldly, it says, didn't he? What else? He was born in Alexandria. That had been in Egypt, but there was many Jews there in Alexandria. What's it say? He was mighty in the scriptures. So going to what we're saying, he knew the scriptures. He was mighty in them. He apparently was one that studied. Huh? He had to be mighty in the scriptures. Are we mighty in the scriptures? We can ask ourselves that. He was instructed of the way of the Lord. And to what degree was he instructed in the way of the Lord? He didn't know everything, did he? What did he know? What, pardon? Yeah, he knew John's baptism, didn't he? So John the Baptist, baptism of repentance. He hadn't heard yet of Christ and that we're ready to be baptized into Christ. He didn't know about that yet. But thinking about Apollos here, how do we compare to Apollos? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. It says in verse 25 that Apollos has taught diligently the things of the Lord. What does that mean in this context? It goes along with what we've been saying. He taught exactly, circumspectly or carefully, accurately, deviating in no respect from the law. So he knew the law. That's what that means when he taught that in that translation, taught diligently the things of the Lord. He only knew the baptism of John, as we'd mentioned already. When Aquila and Priscilla realized that, they heard him speaking in the synagogue. What did they do? Another great example of them, theirs. Yeah, took him aside, and it says, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so they were teaching him again, weren't they? As a couple, they were teaching him. Did he accept it? He obviously did, didn't he? So it shows his humility, doesn't it? His tender heart. His willingness to accept change, righteous, it was the right thing. It was Christ was the Messiah. He would have known that in his studies because he was prophesied about, Christ was. Any other thoughts?
I appreciate how they handled that.
Yeah.
Taking him aside, really did several things. Think about a teacher that's teaching a class, maybe a preacher that's preaching, or something that is said amiss. A good tactful way to handle that is to just take that person aside and talk to them individually about that. And if the individual has a heart like Apollos did, then they'll make that correction.
Yes.
Sometimes in a class, a student will take issue with the teacher in front of the whole class. And why not take the person aside and talk to them individually about it?
Yep.
It really shows a lack of judgment, lack of wisdom on the part of the person that tries to reprimand somebody.
Yeah, yes, very much so. It does show wisdom. It's a great example for us. Because if I'm up here teaching and I say something amiss, I want to be told about it. I'm going to be held accountable for that. So I want that. As teachers, we should want that. And Apollos apparently did want that. But we also need those individuals willing to come to us. And so it takes tactfulness, and it takes both parties having the right attitude about that, doesn't it? I mean, if we go to someone, we do it tactfully, with love, out of love. And when they hear that, you know, how do you respond? Tenderhearted? You know, maybe I need to study that some more. Whatever that is, but the goal is for everyone to be right. That was Priscilla and Aquila's goal for Apollos. Right. Get that. Right. Making, you know, it doesn't have to be a big deal. So we want what's best for everybody, as they did. Because if he would have kept teaching what he was teaching, that was wrong, wasn't it? And as far as the work of the Lord, that wasn't going to be beneficial. But we find here what happens with Apollos. So after he has it expounded to him the way of the Lord more perfectly, he understands it, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia. So he, for some reason, desired to go to Achaia. And Achaia is over in the area where Corinth is. And we're going to find in chapter 19, verse 1, that's where Apollos ends up. So he makes that trip over there. He wanted to go there. What does the brethren do then when he decides he wants to go over there? What's the brethren there at Ephesus do? Yeah, they wrote a letter to receive him, right? Exhorting the disciples to receive him. Who, when he was come, was he helpful to them? He helped them much, much, which had believed through grace. He was helpful to them. And how was he helpful? Obviously, probably many ways, but in verse 28, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So he proved, not just by speaking it, but by the scriptures. We need book, chapter, and verse, don't we? When we convince somebody, we're going to have to use book, chapter, and verse. That's what Apollos did. He mightily convinced the Jews that Jesus was Christ. See, if Aquila and Priscilla hadn't explained things to him, he wouldn't have been doing that here in Corinth. That wasn't what he was teaching before. And so that's why it's important. We're helping each other. If we say something, come to us. And Apollos, I mentioned in verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1, but Paul mentions Apollos several times, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so I mentioned that he's going to make it to Corinth. He wanted to go to Achaia. He makes it to Corinth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, the first letter to them, Paul makes note, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." So this is where they were, those that had baptized people. So Apollos had been baptizing people. I'm not going to get onto all the details of that scripture, but he had been baptizing. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, in verses 4 through 6, Paul wrote, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And so Apollos was busy at God's work, the Lord's work, wasn't he? He was watering. See, Paul had come and first taught there in Corinth. But then Apollos comes and he's watering that. That seed that was planted, he's watering it. But God gave the increase. So Apollos is another. There's a lot of good examples in this chapter, isn't there, for us? And he mentions it several other times in the book of 1 Corinthians, Apollos. So he was a busy at the Lord's work. Any other comments? Chapter 18, thoughts? Outstanding qualities of Apollos here. What were some of the outstanding qualities? Yeah, his zeal. And we're to be a zealous people, aren't we, for the Lord? He was zealous for the old law originally, and even up to John the Baptist, what he was teaching, he was zealous. So I would call that humility. Would that be humility? He was willing to learn from others, wasn't he? Yep. Yeah, that it can be the case, can't it? Can be the case, for sure. But you're talking about Aquila there. This is Apollos. I'm asking, yeah. His desire to teach people, to serve the Lord. He had a strong desire, didn't he?
No, he wasn't. After he was written about that the brethren received him, he was always exhorted the sons to receive. Here's a man who's
letter
recommendation.
Right. Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up. I had that down. Yeah. An example of a letter of recommendation. To know someone, this man is sound. He's going to help you. And he did, didn't he? He helped them much.
There's another fault in there that stands out in the fact that in verse 28, it says there he convinced the Jews, and that publicly, so he's publicly doing it. He's not afraid to get out there and do it.
He's confident in God's word. Yeah, excellent. A lot of good qualities of Apollos. Again, how do we compare to Apollos? We can ask ourselves that. Appreciate everyone's preparation, and hopefully these maps you can keep and be a resource for you in future times. And we'll have a brief intermission here.